We'll be reading the entire chapter, 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 15. Please rise as you are able for the reading of God's word. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Acacia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and to prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding with through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Every year, Americans give billions of dollars in aid to those in need. It seems to be a mark of our society. For indeed, the Lord has blessed us richly and given to us many, many good things. But why do we give so liberally? Why is it that we give billions of dollars of aid to those who are in need all over the world? Some do it for the recognition that it brings. Others give for the good feelings that come upon them as they think about how nice they've been. Some do it for the misguided notion that this will make them better people, that they will be more well-liked. But others, they do it because they love God and desire to care for those who are created in his name, or in his image. This liberality seems to be embedded in the very fabric of Western society. How come? What would you say? What is the reason? In part, the reason is because of our society's roots in Christianity. In our text today, you will see that Christians give liberally and cheerfully because of their thankfulness for God, to God, for his many blessings and love, and their love for others. We've been looking at various elements of worship, recognizing that our worship is an act, something that we do. Worship is recognizing the value and importance of God and ascribing to him glory and honor. Worship is meant that God might be exalted in our song, in our prayers, in the reading of his word. Our time of worship together is a time in which we are to shift our focus from the worldly cares and concerns that weigh us down, that bear us down, in order that we might lift our eyes into heaven, even where God is and where our Savior is seated at his right hand. But worship is not what we get. Rather, it is what we give to God. So often when people gather for worship and they leave the worship building, they say, "Oh, that was great. I feel so good. Oh, the singing was great. I was moved by the Spirit." And you go away thinking, "Yeah, this was fun. This was enjoyable." But brothers and sisters, worship is about God. Worship doesn't always make us feel good. Worship, at times, crushes us, doesn't it? When we begin to understand the full weight of the glory and the righteousness and the majesty and the justice of God, and then we look at ourselves and we say, "For what? Why would God even care about us?" And it is precisely because God cares for his people. As we read in Deuteronomy chapter 7, because God set his love upon his people, that we come into his presence to worship him, to glory in him. And we worship covenantally. That is, we worship together as a body of believers, as those whom God has called, not as individuals only. Yes, God has called us as individuals, but he has called us as a body of believers, just as he called the people of Israel to be his chosen people, to worship him. We worship God in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, in response to the grace that God has revealed in the gospel, which consists in our adoration and communion and edification of one another. Our worship is spiritual. That is, we worship God in spirit and in truth. And one day we will worship God in face to face in his presence. Our worship now is but a dim reflection of the glory that there will be for God's people when we are in his presence, when there is no more sin and sorrow, when there is no more wickedness and no more turning away from the righteousness that is in God. We will see him as he is. We will see our Savior with his nail-pierced hands and his feet and his sword-driven side and recognize that there is the love of God for his people. Until that day, we worship him in spirit and in truth. We worship him corporately as a body of believers. We worship him participatorily. Big word. We participate in the worship. We sing God's praises. We give that joyful amen after the reading of his word and after our song, saying, "So let it be." Our worship is purposeful. We don't just do whatever we want. We don't do what feels good to us. We worship God according to the principles and to the elements that he has given to us in his word. And we worship not in a vacuum, but with the church of all ages. Our worship, our covenantal worship, is not individualistic. It's not emotionalistic. That is simply guided by emotions. There is certainly emotion in our worship. How can there not be worship when you recognize how much God has forgiven you? And so this is what we do each Lord's Day. We gather together to worship our God. And we've been working our way through these elements of worship, those things that are essential to our worship, those activities that make our worship worship. I mean, can you imagine that we gather together and worship God and never look at the Scripture? Never read God's Word? Have you ever been somewhere where, even in a worship service, where the Word of God isn't read? Or if it's read, it's maybe one verse or two verses. Have you ever been in a worship service where the sermon is not based on any Scripture text, but basically on whatever the person wants to speak about? Have you ever been in places like that? Can you imagine what our worship would be like without the Word of God? For God himself speaks to us. This is central to everything that we do and say. Can you imagine what our worship would be like without song? For when we sing, we express the goodness that God has done for us and our joy and our thankfulness for what he has done for us. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it would be like to worship God without prayer? Without acknowledging our dependence upon him and asking him to hear us, to meet with us, to strengthen us, to heal us, to enable us to love one another as we ought to love one another? Can you imagine? And yet there are places where this is exactly what happens. Worship isn't worship. Worship is what makes me feel good. We worship God according to the principles that he has laid forth for us in the scriptures. We've looked at a number of these different principles. We've looked at prayer, the scripture reading, and singing. And today we look at our tithes and our offerings, the gifts that we give to the Lord each week. For those gifts are an expression of our worship. They are an expression, a tangible expression, of our thankfulness to God for what he has done for us and what he has given to us. We give out of the riches that God has given to us. Brothers and sisters, God has blessed you and me. God has blessed this nation in ways that we simply take it for granted. And so when we give to the Lord, we give but a portion of what he has given to us. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. This was a church that was filled with much turmoil and trouble. Paul planted this church on his second missionary journey. As you know, it was a port city. And as a port city, it was an important city. For all of the trade and commerce would work its way through this city of Corinth. But because it was such an important city, it was also a place of great immorality. To Corinthianize, as you've heard before, was to act like a Corinthian. That is, to live an immoral lifestyle. Adultery was rampant. Idol worship was everywhere in this city. Debauchery, you name the moral sin, you name the sin. And it was likely practiced in Corinth. Yet in the midst of this debased city, God raised up a people, a church, the church, to worship him. And as this church grows in its knowledge of God and its love for God, it begins to understand just what it is that God has called them to do. And out of much thankfulness, pledges itself to be generous for the needs of the church around the empire. You see, they began to follow Christ's example of generous giving. For Christ gave himself in his humiliation, laying aside his glory in order that he might become a man. You see, God delights in his people. God delights in his people when they give willingly and cheerfully. You'll see the example of generosity, the preparation of generosity, and the exercise of generosity. Now, one of the things I always struggle with this sort of a thing. You might be saying to yourself, oh, the pastor thinks there's something wrong with this congregation, that the people aren't giving and you need to give more. Brothers and sisters, that is not the case. The Lord has blessed us as a congregation, and I trust that he will continue to bless us. But I want you to know that when you give your gifts, when you place them in the offering plate, that is an act of worship, of thankfulness to God. It's not something that is optional for the church, but it is something that the church does, not of necessity, not grudgingly, but willingly. You see the example of the generosity of the people of Corinth. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. Paul is concerned about the ministering to the saints. The word translated there, ministering, is the same word that we use, or we get our word deacon from, or service from. It is the idea of helping those who have need. And Paul is grateful for the willingness of the Corinthians to help those who are in need. They are concerned for the ministering to the saints. The saints are the holy ones. That is, the ones who are set apart, separated by God unto holiness. It's not that the saints were the perfect ones, but it is the ministry to those whom God has called to be his. There is this view of the church that Paul has in mind when he thinks of the ministry of the saints, that we are one body, and when one member hurts, all the members hurt. And the church helps the church. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, to the church first, let us not grow weary in doing good. Let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You see, the church is privileged and obligated to help the members, its members, in their needs. Think of the early church in the early days of Acts. What is it that the church, the early church, did? Did they not give as the Lord had blessed them? We're told that they sold property and they laid the proceeds at the feet of the apostles. For what purpose? In order that it might be a blessing to the rest of the church, that they might be encouraged by it. But you also remember that bad example, Ananias and Sapphira. Remember what they did? They went and they sold the property. They kept a portion back, and they brought what they brought, and they set it before the apostles' feet, and they said, this is all of the proceeds that we have for the work of the church. This is what we want you to do. And why did they give? This is for the church. Why did they give? The apostle Peter uncovers their hypocrisy. They gave because they wanted everybody to say, oh, look how generous they were. But they didn't give willingly. They didn't give cheerfully. They gave grudgingly. And what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? You remember. They died on the spot. Because though they had given, their giving was not an act of worship. But the early church has given. And the church today continues to give. Now notice he says, it is superfluous for me to write to you. Chapter 9 here is written in the context of chapter 8. And in chapter 8, Paul speaks of the desire of the Corinthians to give assistance to the churches, particularly the church in Jerusalem. And Paul says that it's superfluous, that is unnecessary, especially through being more than enough. He's not writing to goad them. He says, I'm not writing to goad you, to guilt you, to make you give, but simply to encourage you to do what you said to do. I don't doubt your willingness, your desire, your intention, but I want you to follow through on your promises. And so he says, it's superfluous for me. I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up others. Notice their willingness to give. I know your willingness. I know you want to. I know it's your desire. They weren't forced to make this promise. They did so freely because they wanted to. There was no coercion here. They heard of the need, and they desired to give because they understood what God had given to them. But their promise to give had not yet resulted in their action of giving. They had not yet given and collected what had been promised. It's kind of like a pledge. When people pledge something for a particular project, they say, we're going to give X number of dollars. Have they given that dollars? No. But they have promised to. At some point in the future, they will give. And so the church had pledged to give. And he says that they were ready a year ago. That the intention was not just something that came up overnight. But it was a long-standing intention. And Paul says, of which I boast of you to the Macedonians. I love that. the way that he scribes. He says, I boast of you. Now, when he says, I boast of you, what he means, what he's saying is that I'm glorying in this. I'm rejoicing in your willingness. And I'm telling all the Macedonians, everyone, look at what the church in Corinth is willing to do. I'm just struck with awe at how the Lord is moving among these people so that they are willing to give of their goods, the goods that the Lord had blessed them with. See, here boasting refers to speaking highly about their actions and the achievements of another. Paul's not boasting and saying, hey, look at all the things I do. Lots of people do that, right? Oh, I'm so good. I did this. I did that. You have people that give money all the time, and they give money in order that their name might be above the door of the facility, whatever facility that it is. Or that they might have their picture in the paper with this huge, gigantic check that they've given to some charity. That's boasting. But that's not what Paul is talking about. He is rejoicing. He is speaking highly about the actions of others, about the promise of the Corinthian church. He's proud of what they had promised to do, and he took great delight and pleasure in it. You see, there is, in that sense, a good kind of boasting, not in self, in one's own actions, but in the good actions of another, particularly boasting in Christ. Boasting in God and the salvation that he has purchased for his people. And their willingness to give has stirred up the majority. He says, your zeal has stirred up the majority. Your excitement has caused others to do the same. That word zeal, the great energy and enthusiasm and the pursuit of a cause is what is in mind here. They were enthusiastic about giving to the needs of others. And others saw what the Corinthians were doing, and they followed their example. Sometimes I've heard of different stories, and maybe you've heard of them too, where crowds are seeded, S-E-E-D. That is, when the time comes for an altar call, you've got a few people that have been scattered throughout the building, stand up and go forward, and everybody else follows. They have individuals that lead them to the altar. Well, in a certain sense, the church at Corinth, they were leaders by example for good, not for ill, like that illustration illustrates. You see, God delights in his people when they give willingly and cheerfully. There is preparation that is needed for their generosity. They have promised. They have said that they would give. But now it comes time to put, as the saying goes, their money where their mouth is, to do what they're asked to do. Yet I sent some of the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some of the Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. You see, Paul has sent some brethren. He wants to prepare the Corinthians that they might not be embarrassed, have this shame of face, having said, we will give, and then realizing they cannot give. He says, lest we and you be ashamed, embarrassed because of your lack of follow-through. You see, before the gift is required, Paul wants to have it all in place so that it can immediately and quickly be given and used for the work of the church. Paul takes it upon himself and he says, lest we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Who has done the boasting? Paul. He has been proud of what they have promised to do. But if they don't follow through, Paul doesn't want to be embarrassed. But he knows that the embarrassment comes upon the people of Corinth. He's willing to take the heat. Be careful what you promise. It's what you, once you've promised, you've promised something, be prepared to follow through. You see, Christians must be men and women of the word. And so he sends the brothers to exhort them, to urge, I thought it necessary to help you prepare for the gifts. Not because you weren't willing, but because it was necessary. You see, God delights in his people when they give willingly and cheerfully. He wants them to be ready for the giving of this gift. He says, there are two reasons that I want you to give this gift. I want you to give this gift that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. You see, one of the mistakes that we often make is that when we look at the blessing that God has given to us, we tend to look at it and we tend to think, what are all the things I could do with that money? I'm struggling financially. That could go towards this bill or that bill. But the church, it has this expectation that I need to be giving money. But boy, I could certainly... What kind of giving is that? Isn't that grudging obligation? Is that the reason that you give? Because it's expected of you? And do you give as a matter of a weapon? I've heard of a congregation that has withheld its tithes in order that they might get rid of their pastor. Is that what it's all about? Is that why you give? So that you can financially control what goes on in the church? Brothers and sisters, that's not what our giving is all about. Our giving is to be a matter of generosity. And why would you give generously? Because you've received generously. You've received a gift that is more precious than gold or silver. All those who love Christ have been granted eternal life with Him. There is no amount of money that can purchase that. There is no way that you can earn that. Your tithe is not a means into God's presence, saying, look at me, Lord. It's a matter of generosity. It's a matter of thanking the Lord for what He has given to you. Sometimes when you are dealing with your children and you're beginning to teach them financial stewardship and they are given some money, maybe they've cut the lawn or something like that, and they've earned a little money, and you say to them, okay, you've got this money, 20 bucks, whatever. 10% of that goes to the church. What? 10%? I've got to give. I worked hard for this money. But once the children begin to realize the joy there is in giving, they begin to say, you know, I want to give more than 10% because God gave me 100% in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, do you give generously to the work of the church? Again, I'm not saying this because I know your situation and I know your heart. But did you notice that in this text, Paul never sets an amount? He says, give generously. What that looks like for you might look different for someone else in the congregation. Maybe I should ask this other question. Do you give? If not, why not? You see, our giving is an act of our worship, not a grudging obligation, but of thankfulness. And notice what the apostle says, the exercise of generosity. The one who gives willingly and freely will be abundantly blessed by God, who delights in the joyful and voluntary giving of His people. It's not that when you give money, the Lord's going to open up your bank account and pour all kinds of money in. You know, I give $10 if the Lord gives me $1,000. Maybe it's, you know, like the lottery that so many people seem to find themselves doing. Here I give $5 and maybe I can win $1,000,000. No, that's not how it works. But the Lord blesses you in so many. He may bless you with financially, but He may bless you with joy. To me, that's an even greater blessing, with a joy in the Lord. And notice the agricultural analogy that the apostle uses. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Have you ever planted a garden? If you plant 5 seeds, how many plants can you expect will grow up? 10? 20? 100? No, 5. But if you sow 1,000 seeds, how many plants can you expect to grow up? 1,000. There's this field not too far from here, which is always flooded in one corner of the field. It's just always inundated with water. And they plant it every year. And the plants begin to grow, begin to look like they're going to produce a harvest. Then the rain comes and it floods them out and it kills all the plants. What if they'd only planted that corner of the field and left the rest of it? Would there be a harvest? No, they planted the entire field. And even in the midst of that dry spot, there is a plant or two coming out. The Lord says that he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Excuse me. Giving generously to the Lord will produce an abundance of blessing. Spiritual blessing, not health and wealth. God doesn't guarantee you 1,000, that if you plant 1,000, you'll reap 10,000. God doesn't promise that if you give money to my organization, then the Lord will double your gift to my organization, as many are wont to do in our society. The spiritual blessing is, first of all, knowing that you've helped a brother and sister in need. But how ought you to give? The apostle says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Notice what he says, as each one purposes. How much have you purposed to give? That's how much to give. If I were to say here, you must give $1,000, I would be sinning. That's not what the church is all about. We're not here to beg for money. We're here to give of the riches that God has liberally given to us. How much is that worth to you? Let each one give as he purposes in his heart. This also means that it's intentional, that it's thought through giving, premeditated, as it were, and voluntary. That's why that tithe is so helpful. You know what tithe means, right? 10% is a good baseline. 10% of what the Lord has given to you is really not that much. When you start teaching your children, 10% of $10 is $1. Oh, that's not so bad. But we give a portion. For indeed, that's exactly what the Old Testament church did. Did not the Lord command them to bring their tithes and their offerings? And why did they bring their tithes and their offerings? They brought it for the work of the church, for the sustenance of the Levites, for the good of the people. Let each one give as you are able. You know, I've heard this illustration before, perhaps you have heard it, that it used to be that when the deacons would take a collection, instead of having a plate and passing it through, they'd have this bag on a stick. And they'd walk around and they'd stick that bag in front of your face and you'd put the money in, and if they didn't put enough in, they'd shake it and rattle it and everybody would look, oh, Mr. So-and-so, they didn't give enough money. The deacons don't think they gave enough money. That's not Christian giving. Each one gives as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, not wishing that you could keep some of it back, but willingly, for God loves a cheerful giver. You give cheerfully out of thankfulness for the blessing that you received. For indeed, God is the giver of all good gifts. He has provided you with all you need. A cheerful giver is one who's thankful for the gift that he has received from God. You see, gift giving isn't for tax deductions. That's not why you give to the church. Gift giving isn't for notoriety, as we said, to get your name on a building or a street. Gift giving is blessing others, is being able to see God at work in others, is glorifying God and honoring him. Gift giving is never a means of leverage. Gift giving is a means of expressing our love for God and demonstrating our love for one another. You see, God delights in his people when they give willingly and cheerfully. You've seen the example of generosity, the preparation of generosity, and the exercise of generosity. Brothers and sisters, how do you give? I've been speaking primarily of monetary or financial giving. But that's not the only kind of giving that you can give. How do you give to the church? Yes, financially, it's important. Without it, the church would close. The church would not be able to carry on. But you see, it's not about the church carrying on. It's about others coming to know your Savior, my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it not your desire and my desire that the whole world would know Christ and Him crucified? That the forgiveness that you have experienced in Christ, others might know? That the sin that you have been able to turn from by the power of the Spirit at work in your life through Christ Jesus, others might be freed from as well? You see, Christians give freely and willingly and cheerfully because they have been forgiven much and given much. There is no monetary value that can be put and placed upon the eternal life that is granted to you in Christ Jesus. But as stewards of God's creation, you have a responsibility to care for it, and our giving is but a dim reflection of what we've received. Brothers and sisters, of all the people, you should be able to understand the incredible blessing that you have received in Christ. This sermon isn't a plea for financial aid. This sermon is a plea for you to turn to Christ and to hold on to Him who is the true riches, who has true riches in His hand. For it is only in Christ that you will know the true joy of your possessions, that they are not yours, but they belong to God, and you are but keepers of them. With that perspective in mind, you can carry on in this world, knowing and holding loosely to the things of this world. For when you die, you will take none of it with you. There was someone who, when he died, wanted to have all of his money put into the coffin with him. And when he died, his family said, "Sure, we'll do that." They wrote a check, put the money into the coffin. It was of no use to him there. But when you realize that you are a steward of God's gifts, then you can hold lightly to the things of this world. And that's hard, isn't it? So often we delight in the things of this world. But this world is but for a time. Only in Christ will you be truly free from your possessions. But if you do not know Christ, then this life is all that you have. The possession, the gold, the silver, the boat, the car, the house, the fame, the fortune is all you're ever going to have. It will do you no good in that day. So you see, our giving is an act of worship out of thankfulness for what God has done. It is giving back to the Lord what He has given to you as an expression of trust in Him. To give to the Lord isn't simply a duty, but an act of worship.